Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Fathers, we bow before you and we open up your word. Father, we desire to hear from you. Father, we don't want just my words to be spoken, Lord, but I want to speak what you've spoken, Lord. I want to tell what you've told. Father, I ask that you would come and bless in this hour, Father, again, that we would hear your word, open it up, we would understand it, God, but you don't want it to stop with our brains, God. You want to get into our hearts and then out into our lives. God, I declare today that I don't want to be just a hearer of the word, God. I want to be a doer. And so today, as we hear this word, God, would you help us to translate it, Father, from our brain to our heart and then to our lives. Father, give people this morning eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love, God. We ask that you move in our midst. We know no other way to pray than to ask you to move and to meet with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things in the world to do sometimes is to keep a secret, right? Y'all been there before. Someone tells you something and they come right along with that. They don't tell you up front, right? I need you to keep this to yourself, right? They always tell you after they've told you. And after they've told you, you're like, I don't know if I can keep that or not. Now that's really juicy. That's really good. That's really big. Just imagine for a moment if something really major happened in your own life. Just imagine for a moment that all of a sudden you got a letter or maybe a knock on the door from a lawyer and he said, I just come to tell you that you're distant Aunt Susie from England died, and she's left you $1 million. Right? That's good news, amen? You would be really excited. I know I would be. I wish I had an old Aunt Susie from England who died. But nevertheless, you'd like me enough to leave me some money. But think about this for just a moment. You would really have a real hard time keeping that to yourself, wouldn't you? Right? Because probably your neighbors would hear you screaming, whoa! Right? Just imagine for a moment if you had just found the love of your life, right? That guy or that girl, and you've just been swept off your feet, you've been swooned, you've been bitten, you're smitten, whatever word you want to say, and you love her, and all of a sudden it's just clear to you, I love her, I love her, it's clear to you, I love him. You can't keep that to yourself, can you? It's too big. It's too good. It's too life-changing. Imagine for just a moment that you found the cure for cancer, right? That you're a scientist and you're working to make people's lives better and you find the cure for cancer and you've been working all your life and I can just imagine in the laboratory you jumping for joy and then just imagine yourself sticking your hands in your pocket and walking out quietly home and not telling a soul. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? You would not do that. That would be too difficult. And that's the situation that a lot of the people we're going to look at today found themselves in the Bible. They had something amazing happen to them, but then they were told, you keep it a secret now. You keep it a secret. Turn with me here. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the story. See the stories. We're going to look at the stories here. Can you keep it a secret? We're going to first see the stories. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. And I know Elijah and Zechariah and my bunch can't keep a secret. My goodness. You tell them something. I remember one year I went Christmas shopping with Zechariah, and I said, Zach, now, when we get in here, don't you tell Mama what we got her. And he made a beeline with a smile the whole way. Mama, guess what we got you, right? Yeah. I hear Elijah saying, yeah, I keep a secret. Yeah, right. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. Jesus at this moment, he's in his home territory of Galilee. Galilee, that's where Nazareth was. He was there healing. He was casting out demons. And he was teaching there in all the various synagogues. And then we get this story. Now, again, let me make sure that I'm speaking clearly so that I'm not misspeaking here, so that you don't misunderstand. I want you to understand when I say story, Right? Sometimes we use that as something that's made up, all right? When I say story here, this is true. The stories of the Bible are actual events that happen. I just want to be clear about that. So here we are as we see this story here, Mark 1, 40 through 45. And the Bible says, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him," that's Jesus, "and Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he," this is the leper, the former leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in an unpopulated areas as they were coming to him from everywhere." So something amazing happened to this man. He was told not to tell anyone. Did he keep the secret? Well, let's see our next story here. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Just a few chapters past this one. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus is still in the region of Galilee, around the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, he's crossing across the Sea of Galilee into the Decapolis and ministering there. And then he goes back across the Sea of Galilee into the area of Galilee, particularly Capernaum is where he is. He's just crossed back over from Decapolis into Capernaum. Verse 22, "One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she'll get well and live.' And he," that's Jesus, "went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." Now at this point, Jesus is hindered because of all the crowds. He's going to go to Jairus, to Jairus' house, and help Jairus out, but along the way the crowd gets so thick around him that he cannot. And even in the midst here, they're just trying to touch him. This is the episode where the woman reaches in and just touches him. She's had an issue of blood and she's cleansed just by touching Jesus. Just by touching him. But nevertheless, he's held up for a while. But then we go down to verse 35. Verse 35. "While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official," that's Jairus, "saying, 'Your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?'" In other words, she's gone. Jesus can just stay here. There's no reason to come to your house anymore, Jairus. But Jesus, verse 36, "overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child's not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him and pulling them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat." All right? There's the same thing. All right? Something miraculous happens, something amazing happens, and then Jesus says, "Don't you tell anyone." But the story continues. You see, Matthew's account tells us a few things. It doesn't have as much detail as Luke's account does, but Matthew's account tells us something a little extra. Go with me to Matthew 9, 26. Matthew 9, verse 26. This is the same story. It just tells us just a little tidbit more. Matthew 9, verse 26. Jesus did something amazing for this girl, this family. And then he says, don't you tell a soul. And let's see what happened. Look at 9:26, Matthew 9:26. The Bible says, the news spread throughout the entire land. How'd that happen? Well, those who were told strict orders that no one should know didn't listen, right? They told it far and wide. Finally, the last one I want you to see is Matthew 9:27. You're already there. Matthew 9:27, verse 27 through 31. 9:27 through 31. Now, this seems to have happened immediately after. The text seems to read that when Jesus walked out of Jairus' door, these men began to implore him. Let's go here. Verse 27, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. And then here it is again. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But, verse 31, they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. So, I wanted you to see the stories. Now I want you to see the patterns. Or see the pattern. The next thing I want you to see is see the pattern in all these stories here. See the pattern. And the pattern, I'm going to break these down. I want you to see them all, but just briefly, I want to lay them all out for you. The first one is that people are in desperate need. Secondly, that Jesus meets that need miraculously. Third is that Jesus tells them to tell no one what he did. Fourth, the people tell everybody. And then number five, Jesus' glory and fame grows. So that's the pattern we see here. Now let's look at each one. The first part of the pattern is that people are in desperate need. And that's what you see in every one of these texts. They are in desperate need. Think about the leper in Mark 1 for just a moment. Right? We're sort of blind to what leprosy is because we don't see it today really. There is still leprosy in the world, but it's few and far between, especially here in the United States. Leprosy had terrorized humanity for long before Jesus' day. You know, leprosy, we often think of it as a skin disease, but it's not actually. It's a disease of the nervous system. It attacks your nerve endings, and it begins to deform your flesh and to cause your flesh to rot. It deforms you and deteriorates you, and it begins. Now, your victim, actually, the victim of leprosy, actually begins to lose the ability to sense pain. Literally, you can have a person with leprosy pick up a boiling pot of water, and they would not flinch one bit. People who have had leprosy, there have been accounts that while they were sleeping in the night, back in the old days, right, before we had modern homes and all those things, people with leprosy would have their fingers eaten off by rats at night, and they had no clue it happened. They couldn't sense anything. It attacked the nervous system. And so you can just imagine the physical strain and the awful aspect of that whole thing going on in your life. But along with that physical nightmare came the social nightmare with it. Just imagine for a moment that everyone completely shunned you. Your family wanted nothing to do with you. Your community wanted nothing to do with you. In fact, the only people that have anything to do with you would be those who were rotting and deteriorating with you. You would go and get in a leprosy colony or a leprous community, and you would live together, scratching together a living right there with those who are rotting and decaying with you. Imagine this when you come into contact with society. The Bible had commanded all lepers in Israel, according to Leviticus 13:45, to cry, unclean, unclean, as they walked through the streets. They could not even walk in the streets in peace. They must cry, unclean, unclean, as they walked through the streets. And so it was a constant reminder, constant shame, constant shame. And the bad thing is leprosy didn't actually kill them, but it made them wish they were dead. It made them wish that they were dead. So you can just imagine. You can just imagine that these men, this man in Mark chapter 1, he was in a desperate situation, and he was. Think about the people in Mark 5, the family and friends of this little girl in Mark 5. They were desperate, weren't they? Right? The little girl herself was beyond desperate because she was dead eventually in the story there. Right? I mean, can you imagine for just a moment, some of you perhaps have had the crushing experience of having one of your little ones die. And I can imagine the pain that is, and the rest of us can imagine just a little bit what it's like. You can just imagine a little bit, but just imagine the desperation that was in that house. Right? Their little one dead, and there was nothing they could do about it. If Jesus had just gotten here earlier, if only that woman with the issue of blood had not held him up, he could have maybe gotten here in time and saved our little daughter. You can imagine the desperation that was in the house of Jairus. And then how about the two blind men? You talk about desperation. Man, think about this. In those days, blindness meant that a person was going to live in poverty. They would be destitute. They would have nothing to do. They could not earn a living. They were unable to work. Most simply just begged enough to get by. They would sit at the marketplace or at the gates of the city, or at the temple entrance, and they would beg alms for the poor. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. The leper, the one who had just lost their child, or even the child herself who was dead, or the blind person. How you'd long to be able to see again. How you would long to be cleansed. How you would long to see your little daughter get up off of that bed of death and say, "Hi, Mommy. Hi, Daddy." You better believe they were desperate. And they were. So that's the first part of the pattern I want you to see here. But number two, Jesus meets that need miraculously. Jesus meets that need miraculously. Now, Jesus didn't load him up on his donkey and take him to the nearest hospital, because a hospital does nothing for a leper in those days. A hospital does nothing for a dead person even today. And the hospital in those days did nothing for a blind person. And even today, most people who are blind cannot be helped. Jesus did only what Jesus can do. Jesus did what only God could do. And he touched them. He miraculously healed them. Think about this. In a blink of an eye, the Bible says, in the blink of an eye, the leper was cleansed. His leprosy was gone. With just a word. Talitha kum. Which means, little girl, get on up. That little girl got up off her deathbed. Just think about this. Just with a touch, the Bible says, Jesus just touched their eyes. And with a touch, the blind men were able to see again. Can I just say to you, church, that's the power of our living God. That's the power our God has. He is able to do abundantly more than you could ever expect. He can do what you could never do, what science cannot do, what your imagination cannot do. God can do. Now, what a truly life-changing event this was. Truly life-changing events in the lives of these people. And then here's the third pattern. Here's where it kind of gets crazy. Jesus tells them to tell no one what he did. What? This is the strangest part of the pattern here. Jesus tells that former leper, "See that you say nothing to anyone." The Bible says that Jesus gave strict orders to the formerly dead girl and her family that no one should know about this. And Scripture tells us that Jesus sternly warned the formerly blind men, "See that no one knows about this." Does this not dumbfound you? It does me. I'm like, what's going on, Jesus? Why would you do that? Well, maybe here are some possible reasons. Again, just imagine yourself hearing that command. Why in the world would Jesus say that? Jesus, you have miraculously healed me, right? But you want me to keep it to myself. Perhaps here's four reasons why, possibly. Perhaps he's using like some divine reverse psychology. Y'all ever use reverse psychology on your kids? Now, don't you eat that, right? You want them to eat supper, and maybe it's like peas. Don't you eat that, right? We probably shouldn't do that. That's actually teaching them to be disobedient, but it works, and sometimes pragmatics trumps, right? Obedience sometimes, okay? And so what we're trying to do is get some food in their belly. So maybe, probably not, but maybe Jesus is just using some divine reverse psychology here. Probably not, but possibly. Number two, perhaps he's just trying to keep the crowds down. All right, did you notice when he crossed over the boat there, when he came from Decapolis over, the Bible says that crowds rushed in on him. Do you remember that from the story of Jairus there, what we looked at just a moment ago? Maybe he's just trying to keep the crowds down because he needs to move freely throughout the country doing his ministry, right? When he did miracles, hordes of people came to him. So perhaps he's trying to keep down the crowd. He doesn't want that much word to get out. Maybe that's a reason. A third reason is that perhaps he didn't want people to simply seek him for the miracle. Now think about that for a moment. He didn't want people to just simply seek him for a miracle. Listen to me, church. Jesus did not take on flesh and dwell among us just to heal us of our physical diseases and disabilities. That's a good thing that he does, right? Praise God that these people were healed. Praise God that even today people are being healed. But that's not the reason why he took on flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the Bible seems to point that out of compassion he did those things. And out of a testimony to his messiahship, to his Christness, to his deity, or to his godness, in other words, right? He healed many. But you know what? There were many more that he did not heal. As many as he healed, there were thousands, even in Israel, who were not healed. And millions across the world who were not healed. That's not why he came. He came for a greater purpose, didn't he, church? The healing of our soul. The restoring of the broken relationship between God and mankind. That's why Jesus came. But nevertheless, perhaps in this instance, he told them to not tell anyone because he simply wanted them to come for him, to come to him for soul issues, not all these physical issues. So maybe that's a reason. And then a final reason, and you make up your mind what you believe the Bible to teach about this or why he told them this. A fourth reason is that perhaps he was just wanting them to wait until after he was crucified and resurrected. And the reason I say that is that that's exactly what he told Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17, verse 9. Matthew 17, verse 9, they are coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. They've just seen Jesus transfigured into a heavenly form. And Moses was there, and Elijah was there, and God spoke in an audible voice, and a cloud enveloped the mountain where they were on. And Matthew 17, 9, it says this, as they were coming down from the mountain of transfiguration, that is, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until, notice that, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So perhaps Jesus was just wanting them to wait. But whatever the reason was, I mean, seriously, Jesus, come on. I mean, you want me? You seriously expect us to tell nobody? I once was leprous, but now I'm cleansed. I once was dead, but now I live. I once was blind, but now I see. That's pretty big stuff to stuff under a hat and keep to yourself. And so that brings us to the fourth part of the pattern here. They told everybody. The people told everybody. Everybody, the leper was like, sure, 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 Jesus, whatever you say, whatever you say. But then the Bible tells us, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. He didn't even wait until he probably got out of the building or wherever he was there, right? He didn't even wait till the next street. The friends and family of the dead girl, they seemed to be in agreement. As they nodded their head, yes, Jesus. We won't tell anybody. Yes, no, you know. And then they went out. The Bible says in Matthew 9:26 that the news spread throughout the land. Somebody let the cat out of the bag. And then finally the blind men, they must have crossed their fingers as they told Jesus, yes, we won't tell anybody, Jesus. But then they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. And then the final part here that I want you to see of this pattern is that Jesus' glory and fame grow. Guys, listen to me. We're going to get to this in just a moment, but I want you to make this connection here. Right? When Jesus touches you, you cannot help but tell about it. And when you do tell about it, guess what? Somebody else is going to get touched by Jesus. Somebody else is going to be attracted to Jesus. And that's what happens here. His fame and his glory grow in every instance as the people talk about this miracle that Jesus had performed in their lives. And they were supposed to keep a secret. The more they told it, the more people were drawn to Jesus. But this is especially apparent there in Mark 1:45. We looked at it just a moment ago. But the former leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. And then notice how Jesus' fame and glory grew to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in an unpopulated area. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Do you see that? That's the pattern. That's the pattern that you see here. Again, looking at it is simply this, is that people are in desperate need. Jesus meets that need miraculously. Jesus tells them to tell no one what he did. The people tell everybody, and then Jesus' glory and fame grows. Now this brings us to our big question this morning. Here's the crux of the matter. I'm not just preaching to your knowledge this morning. I'm preaching to your heart. I'm not just aiming to fill your head. I want to push you to living what Jesus has here for you. So here's the big question. Is this pattern playing out in your life? You see the pattern before you. Do you fit the pattern? You say, well, Pastor, Jesus has never healed me of a disease. He's never removed a disability from me. But I say this to you, church. You're wrong. If you've ever been born again, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you've had an even greater miracle done unto you than any of these people had done unto them. Do you believe that, church? Right, that the miracle of salvation is greater than being cleansed of leprosy, greater than being a blind man being made to see again, greater than a dead girl being raised to life. The miracle of salvation is greater than that. Let me say this. Jesus agrees with that. And you know how I know that? He tells his disciples, John 14:12. Listen to what he tells them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. But notice this, what he says, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. In other words, y'all about to experience something that's even greater than the ministry that I'm performing even right here. And I believe that these greater works that Jesus is talking about is the salvation of sinners. I think that's what he's talking about. That's the thing that angels long to look at. The salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners. So, is this pattern being played out in your life? There are three reasons this morning that I want to close with this morning why this pattern might not be playing out in your life. You look at this pattern and you say, that pattern's not, I'm not fitting in with that pattern. Maybe the first reason is that you've either never realized that you're desperate, you've never realized your desperation, or you have, but you've never had that need met by Jesus, right? You have never realized you're desperate. Or maybe you've realized it, but you've never had that need met by Jesus. Can I just say this? Spiritually speaking, every one of us are desperate. Spiritually speaking, every one of us is born desperate. The Bible says we're born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that we are born deserving eternal condemnation. And then we heap on more of our own trespasses, more of our own sins over the course of our life. The beautiful thing about the cross is that at the cross of Jesus Christ, we all stand equal. Right? We are all desperate sinners in need of a Savior. But some of us here this morning, you've never realized your desperation. You've never realized your desperation. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know that you are a wretched sinner and that hell awaits you, but you've never stepped out in faith and given your life to Christ. So maybe you've never realized it. I pray this morning you would. Maybe you have realized it. I pray this morning that Jesus would meet your need. Okay? Listen to me. If you were to die before being saved from your sin, by turning from sin in sorrow for your sin, and turning from sin in hatred of your sin, and turning to Jesus in faith and love, listen to me, if that doesn't happen in your life, the Bible says you will see hell forevermore. I don't delight in telling you that. I cringe at telling you that. And let me be clear. There's two parts to that, right? Repentance and faith go together, right? So many people say, well, I just want to put my faith in Jesus, but they don't want to turn from sin. They go together. They go together because to come to Jesus is to leave sin. And so you leave sin in sorrow. You're sorry for your sin. And you begin to loathe your sin, begin to hate your sin, and you begin to love Jesus. That's what the Bible's calling you to do today. And if that does not happen in your life before you die, you will see the wrath of God. You'll experience. There are only two options for every person who's ever lived, whoever will live. Only two options. Either you will bear the punishment of your sin in hell forevermore, or Jesus bore it for you on the cross. Those are the only two options, right? And listen to me. He has offered to pay for your sins. It's there. As a gift giver, it's out there. I will pay for your sins if you'll only turn to me. So by grace through faith in Jesus, I pray that you would come to Jesus today. That you would see your desperation and receive Christ and escape the penalty that your sin deserves. Maybe that's the reason, though, that this pattern's not playing out in your life. You're lost. You've never been touched by Jesus. That's why you don't tell anybody about it, because you've never experienced it. I pray today you would. Maybe another reason why this pattern doesn't fit you this morning is that you've realized your desperation and Jesus has healed you, but you're not amazed. You're not amazed because you think you had something to do with it. Let me say that again. You've realized your desperation and Jesus has healed you, but you're not that amazed. You're a little bit amazed, maybe a little bit. You're thankful, but you're not really amazed because you think you had something to do with it. Don't you realize, church, this morning that salvation is miraculous? It's supernatural. It's a supernatural work of God. You see, the problem is that many today aren't as amazed at salvation as they should be, because their salvation, their view of salvation, is too man-centered. They simply see salvation as a choice that somebody makes. Now, dear one, listen to me closely. You must certainly choose to trust Christ. Christ saves no one against their will, but it's a sovereign, supernatural, miraculous work of God where He causes you to be born again, where He causes you to be born from above, and He rips out that old heart and puts in you a heart of flesh, a working heart, a good heart, a right heart, and He imparts faith to you. Now, as the Articles of Faith here at West Main Baptist say, listen to this, this is important. We believe that repentance and faith are inseparable graces. In other words, there's no faith without repentance, and there's no repentance without faith. They're inseparable graces. And then notice what it says, wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, and are necessary steps or essential steps in salvation. We don't use that word wrought, right? If we use the word wrought, it's like wrought iron something, okay? The word wrought is the past tense form of the verb to work. And it means to be created or produced. You see, the faith that you and I have has been produced in us by God through regeneration. So many people get this backwards, right? They believe that their faith leads to their regeneration, which again, regeneration is just the high dollar word for being born again. But the Bible and our articles of faith say the opposite. That our regeneration, which is being born again, leads to our faith. In other words, church, it's 100% of God. What a miracle! God has worked in you. There's nothing natural about it. It's supernatural. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Be amazed. You ought to be shouting it from the rooftops. You ought to be telling every moment when you have the opportunity others what God has done for you. Be amazed. So maybe one of the reasons this morning that you're not really telling it, that you're not fitting this pattern, is you're not really amazed at what God has done for you. I pray that you would be. Third, though, maybe you are amazed. Maybe you've realized your desperation. Maybe Jesus has healed you, all those things, and you're amazed at what God's done for you. But maybe you're just afraid to tell others. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you here would say, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I'm just too afraid. I don't know what to say. I don't know what they're going to say back. I just don't know. I mean, what if my boss finds out, or what if my so-and-so finds out? That we come up with all these excuses. Let me just say this. The devil has you hoodwinked. The devil has you cowering in a corner. Right? You're so worried that people are going to get mad. You're so worried that people are going to think that you are an idiot or a fool. But think about this for a moment. Your excuse of fear is nothing but selfishness. Let's call it what it is. Selfishness. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Think about this. The joy that you've been given in Christ through salvation, right, should push you forward. The thankfulness that you've been born again and the salvation that you have should push you forward. It should squash that fear. But even more than those things, the prospect of seeing someone who's lost be saved should propel you forward. It should. You should slap the devil in the mouth and walk on out and tell somebody. Amen? You should, church. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? The amazing thing. Think about this with me tonight, this morning. It ain't been that long I've been preaching. The amazing thing, listen to this. The amazing thing is that Jesus told these people not to tell. Jesus told these people in the scripture that we just looked at today, don't you go tell. But He's told you to tell, hasn't He? He told them not to tell, and they went and told. He's told you to tell, and you probably ain't told a soul this week. You ain't told a soul. Friends, we are indeed desperate. Jesus indeed longs to meet your need miraculously. He's no longer asking you to not tell no one, right? That's not what He's asking anymore. In fact, He wants you to tell everybody. And when you do, Jesus' glory and His fame grow and people will get saved. They'll get saved. Trust me, they'll get saved. People that you never thought could get saved will get saved if you'll only tell them about Jesus. Even think about this. Just think about this for a moment. Even if you are hoodwinked by the devil and cowering in a corner, afraid to share your faith, would you be so bold this week to say, hey, I would love for you to come to church with me. Right? I would love for you. I'll pick you up on Sunday morning. We'll go to lunch together afterward. Who could you at least tell that to? I would love for you to come to church with me. Just invite them. Pick them up. All, whatever it takes. Right? Guys, listen to me. Here's my prayer for us. May you tell all the world out of joy and thankfulness what Jesus has done for you. Can you keep it a secret? Well, you could, but you shouldn't. But even more importantly is this. Why would you?
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.